That's good singing. Tremendous words to that hymn. Let's give you a word of welcome tonight in the Lord's great name. It's good to see you in the house of God this evening. As already mentioned, good to see the boys and girls and the young people and adults alike. And especially if you're visiting with us, always good to have visitors. And we've had them in this morning. And again, tonight again, we welcome you especially in the Lord's great name. I see the newlyweds there at the back. Or at least I haven't seen them since their wedding, Stephen and his wife, and we welcome them. Took their time getting here, but it's good to see them. They're living around the other side of the mountain now. But we're glad that they're here, and others as well. We welcome those listening in through the webcast and the DVD ministry, and it's delighted to have you with us again tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless you wherever you are. A few announcements, do bear with me, please, for this evening. For this week's announcements, Monday, tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, is the meetings of church committee. There's also a short school committee after that and in the session as well. So brethren, please remember that 8 o'clock sharp tomorrow night for the church committee first of all. Then Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, is our prayer meeting and Bible study. Let me welcome you out again to the place of prayer. And our brother Paul here will be in charge of the meeting on Tuesday night in our absence at the mission board. So do remember him. And do encourage him with your presence. And do come, please, at the place of prayer. We're starting off a new season, as it were, in the work. And autumn, winter's work before us. Missions coming up. We need to get to praying. And let me encourage others who haven't been. And your seat is empty, that you'll again start off on the right foot. And be found in the prayer meeting, please. Friday night, youth fellowship weekend is leaving about 6:45. Young people, remember that, 6:45 or so, the bus will be leaving, and we pray that the Lord will bless even over the weekend up there in Larne. Presbytery is also reconvening on Friday night, 6:35, brethren, for those who need a lift leaving the church car park here. Then Saturday, 7:30, is the open air continuing in the lower square, and do pray on for that work. If you can, do join with others around the microphone, and there's those that certainly are listening in of late, and sitting around and so forth and taking in the word. So we do pray that the Lord will work in many hearts in these days. Then next Lord's Day, the service usual times. And do remember 12 o'clock and 7, both preceded again by the little times of prayer, half hour of prayer, the early season of prayer at 9 o'clock in the morning, Sunday school, of course, 10:30, and Bible class as well. So do remember those meetings. And in our absence, being with the young people, Reverend David Linden will be here, God willing, to take both those meetings next Lord's Day. So do pray for him, encourage him as he comes. We are now approaching the times of mission. The children's mission will be commencing next Monday night in the will of the Lord, right through that next week. And do remember that. That's the 10th. That's not tomorrow now. It's a Monday week. That's the 10th right throughout that week. Various speakers will be at that children's mission, but we do need to start thinking about the outreach as well for our gospel campaign. The mission starts on the 23rd of September. Reverend Barnes, Reverend Greenfield, and there is little maps, etc., on the foyer table there on the window. If you can help by doing your estate or your street, do take it with you. Do take it off on the outside of the folder, and we'll know then that it's been covered, it's been done in the next number of weeks or so. So do please help us out where that is concerned, and we'll have other arrangements, other announcements regarding the outreach in coming days. The graduation and commencement of the college meeting is Ballymena, Monday night week, the 10th of September at 8 o'clock. So do pray for that. If you do wish to go along to that, make it known to us. There are some going, and we will see what numbers there are, if a bus is viable or not, but certainly we could get a couple of cars together to go to that graduation service. Let the Bible Speak magazine is also available. If you haven't got it, do take your copies there with you even before you leave. And suffice to say that that is all the announcements, apart from that after the meeting is over tonight, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table. And it is the Savior himself that gives the invitation to his people. You don't have to be a member, but you do have to be saved, washed in the Savior's blood and seeking to walk worthy of your calling in Christ. And we do welcome you to take up that invitation and to remember a little again what the Savior has done for us. This do in remembrance of me. We pray child of God, that you've prepared your heart even for the means of grace this evening. Ladies, would ask that your head is covered, as it would give offense if it's not. I think that's all by way of announcement. 485, we'll sing while the tithes and offerings are lifted for the Lord's work, please. Page 371, give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. 485, let's remain seated for the first part at least. I do want to welcome and introduce to you Mr. Paul Backhurst. Some of you have met him before. He's filled in one of our Sundays when we were off on holiday. But Paul will be our assistant this year, final year student, assistant, fourth year student. And we've met with him already this week that has passed. We've enjoyed his fellowship already. We're looking forward to working alongside him and giving us a little help this year. And we'll encourage him to take part in various ways and various meetings and so forth. We've asked him to come tonight to make himself known. And he's going to bring a word. He's going to bring a testimony. And as just as the Lord has led this evening. Now, as soon as he opens his mouth, you'll know, of course, he's from England. He has an English accent. Although there's a bigger story to that than meets the eye. In that, his wife is called Ariana. And his wife is from Holland. And we welcome her tonight, and we welcome the children as well. And there's a brave lot of them. And the Lord is blessed in that way. And it's good to see them each and every one. But brother, we welcome you in the Lord's name. And we trust the Lord will bless you even this year in the college, and also as you come amongst us one day a week.
It's good to be back again. Thank you for those warm words of welcome from your minister. We'll commence by opening the Gospel of Truth this evening at the first letter to the Corinthians, please. First letter to the Corinthians, and reading a small portion from chapter 6. The first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we have in the Scriptures, and reading a portion from verse 6. So yes, I'm living in Crossgarbor. I'm an Englishman, as you can hear. And I, like Daniel, have lost my accent, although originally both from Liverpool. Although you wouldn't know it with him, with his put-on Yorkshire accent. But God bless him. He's a good friend. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And reading from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Hear the words of the living God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless every heart with that reading of his word this evening. Now, going forward with the word that we've just read, I would like to make a statement this evening which is in and of itself obvious, but can be quite confrontational. Everyone here tonight is on a road leading to death. Everyone here will die. Now, you might die tomorrow. It might be in 50 years' time. You might have an accident in the coming weeks. The seeds of an illness might very well be in you at the moment, be in me at the moment. And we don't know, but we know this thing, that the soul that sins shall die. And we've all sinned, and therefore we all will die. And whatever God uses to end your life, know this, that at the moment of death itself, you will belong to one of two kingdoms. Either to the kingdom of God, or to the kingdom of Satan. And at the time of death, there is no chance anymore for you to move from one kingdom to the other. Most especially then from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You will inherit one of these two kingdoms as your own eternal future, with no change in that future. So you'll have eternal life and happiness with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Or you'll have eternal death and destruction with Satan and his demons forever and ever. The question is then, will you inherit God's kingdom? Will you be an inheritor of God's kingdom? And that's exactly what Paul is saying, or the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul. When he starts in verse 9, he's saying, know you not, don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, be not deceived. There is much deception about this truth. The world deceives us. Satan deceives us. And we deceive ourselves. Be not deceived. The unrighteous, those who are in their sins, who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, are the unrighteous, and they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, if you are brought up in a morally upright home, taking our first thought It has benefits. It has many benefits to be brought up in a house where morals are taught, whether it's in the framework of a religion or not. Well, say, just imagine then that you are one of those people who've been brought up in a morally upright home, whether it was 50 years ago or it's still the case now. Now, you are some of those people who are mentioned here in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you," having described those who live in social and sexual and spiritual immorality. But that was some of them. There were others in the church at Corinth who were morally upright in some way. They may have been pagans, but they were morally upright. And so in some ways, he's also speaking to them. And what are the benefits? Well, you can be a devout churchgoer if you'll bring it into a Christian context. A devout churchgoer, as I was, as my mother was. My mother was brought up a conservative Lutheran. And so she went to church, and she had a living faith. It was about the time that she got confirmed in her early teens that she seems to have remembered walking with the Lord in some way, and that carrying on for the rest of her life through many ups and downs. And I was taught from a child what was right and what was wrong. We attended the local Anglican church, which was still fairly conservative in those days. And if there was evensong, we went to evensong. And if there was a special service of any sort, we were always there, always filled our places in the church, invariably 2 minutes late every single time. But we were always there, better late than never. And the benefit of being in the church is hearing the truths of God, of hearing the gospel, having that privilege of hearing what God says about the only way of salvation, of hearing who God really is, trusting that the message from the pulpit is true and biblical, of course. And you'd learn biblical morality. You'd know what was acceptable and what was unacceptable, which is the completely opposite to what the television teaches us and all medias this day, the social media and anything else, magazines, websites, generally teach us the opposite of biblical morality. And being taught biblical morality as a child, having been brought up as a church goer, that's a good thing in and of itself. It's a helpful thing. It keeps you from excesses in life. We were never brought up going to a pub or anything. I'd never, even in my sinful days, I never liked the idea of a smoky, noisy pub. That would be instilled in me that it was just not the place to go. And even as a sinner, I disliked it immensely. So there are benefits. It teaches you behavior. It avoids foolish, immoral, worldly behavior. But the great disadvantage is you can stay unsaved. You can stay in that situation. You can go to church every week. You can have God-fearing parents or grandparents. And yet you yourself, having learned something of morality, have learned nothing of the gospel for your own soul. This is the great danger, the great disadvantage of being a church-going family. Because the Bible says, greater will be your judgment. You might think to yourself, well, I've gone to church. Is God not happy with that? No. You have to deal with your sins. Attending a building once or twice a week does not cleanse your sin. You must come to the Lord to have your sin dealt with. And if you don't, greater is your judgment. As Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he says, "Of how much sorer, how much more serious punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance for your sin belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So here Paul is speaking about those who've heard the truth and rejected the truth. And he promises by the authority of the Holy Spirit that the punishment, the judgment, the damnation will be more serious for those who've attended the gospel meetings and have despised the blood of Christ for their sins. So yes, there are benefits, but there are great dangers and disadvantages. So if you're brought up in a morally upright home, as I was, it has its benefits. But secondly, it doesn't take away your personal need for salvation. Your personal need for salvation. Now, in my teenage years, I became a false convert on a couple of times. A couple of occasions when I was 11, Billy Graham came to England, on Mission England. And he came to Anfield Stadium, and we went there as a group from the church. And he encouraged us to repent of our sins and to believe, as much as I can remember, because it wasn't the message that intrigued me. It was the information pack he got at the end, this whole pack of books and information and whatever. And that's what I wanted. That's what more drew me down onto the pitch and to say a prayer. I had no change in my relationship to God or to sin on those two occasions that I went. Later on, as a teenager, I was involved in the Scripture Union in school. And again, that was part of the churchianity that I had, part of the belief system that I just went along with. And then later on, I was involved in the March for Jesus that Graeme Kendrick had arranged around the whole of the British Isles. And later on, still, I was involved with some churches in the charismatic movement as a teenager. But then I went off to college, and I forgot it all. I forgot it all and discovered sin. And discovered sin that I could get away with nobody was watching. That my family weren't there, that the church members weren't there. I was away in another part of the country, and this is the same sort of trap that so many fall into. And it proves the lie, in my case, of a false profession, of being a false convert again and again throughout my teenage years. Because my motives were not concerned with the forgiveness of my sin because I had offended a most holy and righteous God. But the motives were mixed and not good. And so there we am in my early adult years, displaying the fruits of a false conversion. I was pro-sin and I was anti-God. I'd given up every semblance of Christianity. I didn't go to church anymore. I was quite vehemently and vocally anti-Christian. I hated Christians. I hated Bible-believing Christians. And so, as an example of these sins that you have in verses 11 and verses 9 and 10, I should say, I dove into the world and became guilty of not just private sins, but of public sins, and I was proud of it, committing sexual immorality, spiritual immorality, and social immorality. And by this time, I'd gone to London. I'd gone into university as a mature student. I started studying classics, Latin and Greek, as you do, or as I did anyway. And having finished that course, I stayed on for a couple of years in London. I got very sick of London very quickly. It's a noisy place, it's an expensive place, it's a dirty place, it's an anonymous place. And yet being anonymous, it's full of people. Well, a contradiction. And so I could stick with it for 5 years, but I had to make a move. And so the choice was, do I go back to Liverpool to stay with my mum? Or do I go elsewhere? And my thought was, well, I'll go abroad. I've learnt all these dead languages. Let's try learning a living language. And I initially thought of France. Then I thought, no, there are too many French people there. That's just a joke. And then I thought, well, why not try Holland? Because I'd met a few Dutch people at college, and I started trying to learn the language, and I thought, well, I'll go to Holland. So here I am in 2002, on the 2nd of February 2002, which for the Dutch people is their great royal wedding day for Prince Willem Alexander of the House of Orange, by the way. And he was married on that day as I arrived into Holland from the boat. And so started a new section in my life, and I thought, well, I'll be in Holland for 6 months maybe. I'll learn some of the language, I'll get to know the culture, I'll get to know the food, and then I'll go back to Blighty, as I thought. Well, I managed to find work, and I stayed on for many, many years, 13 and a half years, as it turned out. But it was at the end of my second year that it was my mum's birthday, the end of February, and so I decided we'd do, my sister and I, so my sister lived just in Kent, that we'd have a surprise visit. She'd go up, bring mum into Liverpool Centre, and then I would just tap on her shoulder in a public place and surprise her, shock her, scare her, whatever. And so that happened, 1 o'clock in Williamson Square in the middle of Liverpool. I saw my mum and my sister walking, and I just tapped on her shoulder, and she turned round, and her question was, yes, what can I do for you? I think, mum, it's me. Yes, who are you? It's your son, Paul. So obviously my hairstyle and my different glasses completely confused the dear. But anyway, so she did recognize me eventually. And we went off and had a nice meal in the evening. We celebrated my mum's birthday. But the next day, both Ruth and I, my sister, knew our duty. We had to go to mum's dead Anglican church. And we knew it was a liberal church. I understood some of these things. And knowing that it was a dead church, I knew in my heart of hearts I had nothing to fear. Strange, the discernment of a spiritually dead person. But I knew I had nothing to fear, or so I thought. The place was vacant, there was no minister there at the time, and there were various visiting ministers who came. And this time there was the Reverend Alan Godson, who's one of the few, was one of the few evangelical Anglicans. And he came and gave a very simple gospel message. He began by saying, my name's Godson, Alan Godson, and that's what we all need to be. We all need to become the son or the daughters of God. And so in a very simple way, he spoke of the need of being born again. We're not just here as a social club. There's a reason why we're here. And in my head, I was agreeing with him. I was thinking, the man's right. There is a real reason for being here, if you're mad enough to believe that rubbish. That was also the thoughts in my head. After the service, he came up to us, to my mom and to Ruth and to me, and he said, a family of believers. He seemed to have this idea that we were all believers in some way. And now I was glad to put him straight and to say that I was not a believer. I didn't believe any of that rubbish. But he kept on probing. And he said to me, have you ever believed, Paul? I said, well, yes, when I was young. Hey, but I've grown up now. And then he asked me once more, he said, have you ever read the book of Romans? I said, I'm sure I have done. He says, would you read it for me again? And the strange thing is, I said, yes. There was no venom in my heart. The anger and the bitterness that would normally be within the gall I would have towards a Bible-believing Christian just wasn't there. And in fact, when I was doing the washing up in the afternoon with my sister, just talking about the Reverend Godson, he was quite a nice bloke, actually, wasn't he? So an awful lot of the animosity was just gone. And I didn't know why. I didn't really think about it until in the course of that week when I got back to Holland, I had that desire, a burning desire to read that book of Romans. Now, I had to find a colleague who knew where a shop was that you could buy a Bible. So I found an English language Bible, and I found an English language Bible, and I read it. And I read all the chapters in one evening of Romans. And I was absolutely, as we say in Liverpool, gobsmacked. I was absolutely floored. Because as soon as even opening it, there was something going on. Just reading the scriptures, I felt that the book of the letter to the Romans had been written to me personally. I mean, I could understand that it had been in the Christian Bible for 2,000 years, but I just had this such a strong feeling that the words had written, and I'm not saying they were all applicable to me, and I'm not saying that I even understood it all, but just having read those chapters, that it was for me personally, for Paul Backhurst in 2004. And the whole week was a strange week anyway, in my heart and in my emotions, in my thoughts. Strange things were going on. And it was on the Friday that I rang my mum up. I rang my mum and explained some of the weird things that were going on, and that I read the word, and that it was so personal to me. And she was over the moon. Because my mum had been praying for me for years and for years and for years. Let that be an encouragement to those who do have family members who are outside of Christ. It encourages me to continue to pray for my sister, year in and year out, that the Lord would be pleased to save her. And sometimes it takes a long time, and sometimes it might be a short time, but continue praying. And so on that Friday, I rang my mum, as I said, and I spoke to her, and she was over the moon, and I said, "Would you pray for me?" Again, a strange thing for me to ask. Knowing me, I had a filthy mouth. I had a godless mouth. I had a dark heart. And yet here I am asking my mum to pray for me. And so she did, and then she put the phone down, and then I sat down, I lay down on my bed, and I was thinking, this image came up into my head. Like somebody was to offer you €1 million, or to stab you in the stomach with a dagger. It's a strange idea, but it's what came into my head. And what choice is that? What choice is to die after 3 or 4 or 5 days of painful peritonitis, of that wound in your stomach, or someone gives you €1 million? There's no choice. You take €1 million, and it's not about money, it's not about wealth, it's the contrast. Who would choose death? Do you know those who are still trampling the blood of Jesus Christ this night by rejecting the gospel and rejecting Christ and thinking that you can live with your sin and that you can call on God's mercy when you die? You are choosing the dagger. You are choosing death instead of life. And I just remember when the choice was so simply made to me that I called upon the Lord and I called upon him. I knew I had to be forgiven and I wanted to be forgiven. Again, these are strange things for the godless Paul Backhurst. And so I prayed. I prayed to the Lord that he'd forgive me of my sins, and I prayed that he'd give me faith, because I'd read so many books that would try to disprove even the existence of Jesus Christ on earth. I thought, I have no faith, give me faith. And then I woke up the next morning, and the first thing that came into my head was, Paul, you're a Christian. And going with that thought in my head was joy in my heart. And this joy had not been caused by a substance. It hadn't been caused by anything that I'd done. I was saved, and I was so pleased that I was saved. I was pleased that I was a Christian. I was over the moon. I even told friends of mine. Even that day, I told a couple of friends of mine, and they could not believe it. Paul, you a Christian, you. Yes, me. And by God's grace, he's kept me ever since the 5th of March 2004, a birthday I share with our fifth child, Boaz. He was born on the 5th of March also. And so there you see that the Lord converted me. And I was no longer an enemy but a son. And I was given the inheritance of the kingdom of God by being converted. But of course, once you're saved, you're called to serve. We're taught in the Bible that we are to be soldiers in the army of Christ. Now, there's not much use being a soldier if you just sit on your backside. You're not training. You're not working. You're not cooperating. You're not filling in the breaches in the wall, as it were. You're not going forward and taking in what the enemy have taken. No, we need to be servants. We need to serve. And that's exactly what it says here, that we're set apart from the Lord. As it says here in verse 11, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. And this has a double meaning, that word sanctified. It means just being set apart for the Lord. And of course, it also means that you're made holy for the Lord in your behavior. And so I got involved. This colleague of mine who told me where I could buy an English language Bible, they were in a church. And I asked, you know, do you believe the Bible? Seemed to be the first thing I needed to ask. And they said, yes, yeah, we believe the Bible. And it's true. As I went to that church, and it was a charismatic church, I discovered more and more that they believed the Bible. Could you hear the difference? They don't believe the Bible, but they believe that they believed the Bible. It was an idea that they had, that they were fundamentalist. But to believe the Bible, you've got to know the Bible, and the Bible's got to be taught from. And in my experience there, it wasn't the case. But we still got involved. We thought it was a church. And so I got involved in the worship team. I managed to get my guitar from Liverpool and play along with the rest in complete ignorance of what would be pleasing to God. And so we got involved in the leadership team as well, until questions started cropping up. And the questions that were cropping up was, well, you say this one thing, but I read something else in the Bible. And they weren't open to even discuss these things, not even to discuss it, not even to say, well, yeah, that might be the case, we better correct that or anything. Not in the slightest. They had their doctrine, and they were going to keep to it because it was the only way of bringing the money in and raising their status, to be honest. There was no, when you would turn around and say, well, what you've just said brings dishonor to Jesus Christ, there was no reaction. But if you then say something that would bring dishonor to them, oh, that's when the flesh stood up. That's when they got lively, when their honor was being touched upon, when their honor was being affronted in some way. But not when the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ was being affronted. And it was about this time, about a year having been saved, that I sensed a call. A call to preach. But at the same time as sensing that call to preach, so this would be about 2005, I also had very clearly in my head James 3 and verse 1, where it says, my brethren, be not many masters, that means teachers, preachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And I've experienced that all these years as a great spiritual handbrake on my desire to go in and preach and to learn, knowing that I would have to learn the truth before you could preach the truth. Something that you don't see in the charismatic world. They go out, they've downloaded something from the internet, or they've read the new wave, the new ideas for that year, and then they read up on it, and then they go and tell everybody as if it is the gospel truth. And yet those who stand in the pulpit will receive the greater condemnation if we teach heresy. And so that was for me a very clear thing, that you can't just go rushing off into these things. And so then I started looking at different Bible colleges, even English language ones that were on the continent and in England and Scotland. And I even rang up the Whitfield College of the Bible in 2007. I have no idea whom I spoke to, but I said, I asked, do they do training for the ministry? And they said, yes. I said, well, I'm actually living abroad. I'm not a member of the denomination. I said, oh, well, we can't do anything for you then. Now, to this day, I've not been able to track down who said that, because that is contrary to what the Bible College does. Nobody's admitted to it. I don't know if anyone was having an off day or whatever. I just misheard. I mean, maybe the Lord made me mishear. But then again, the spiritual handbrake was put on, and it was just a question of watching and praying. Testing doors. Will that door open? Is the Lord leading us this way? And so many times I remember driving back from my work in southern Holland, where I work for John Deere, and just driving back every evening and just praying that the Lord would open the doors, that the Lord of the harvest would send me forth into his harvest when it suited him. And so there was a lot of waiting, watching and waiting, and a lot of disappointment as well, as you saw the stand that many seminaries had taken, that they didn't believe the Bible, that there was always something in the statement, there was always something. Either it was they weren't teaching theology, they were teaching theologianology. So they were studying all the works that theologians had written, and especially modern theologians, and as opposed to actually studying theology. But in any case, while I was waiting, I was being active. I was active in the work while I was waiting. And it wasn't until December 2013, as I was considering making an application for the Whitfield, because in sermon audio I'd heard Mr. Ferguson at the Easter conference of that year, saying that they accepted external students, contrary to what I'd heard. My ears pricked up, and I got on my knees, and I started praying, Lord, Lord, open a door. And I'll let you into a secret. I remember in 2007, and when I first heard of the Whitfield, of getting on my knees, and I remember it now, we had an octagonal dining table at the time. I remember going down early in the morning and praying, and just having this idea that I would just approach the Lord as king. And I would pray to him as king of his church and just make a plea to the king that would he decree and determine that that college would open to me. And of course, in the course of the years, and the doors not opening, I forgot all about it. Until later on, Reverend Ferguson was talking about this. And I thought, well, I'll apply. But I wasn't too sure whether I should apply. This is going to go on too long now if I carry on in this regard. But I doubted myself. But But I think it was a holy doubting. It was a doubting what the flesh is, doubting whether this is of God, and not just my heart which deceives me. We all have a deceitful heart, and even as born-again people, our hearts and our emotions can deceive us. And I didn't know whether to believe my heart and my desires, whether it was just from the flesh or something worse. And so we had a communion in our church. We had it every quarter. And then the minister was standing at the pulpit, or the lower pulpit for the table. And he started reading from Isaiah 51. And here was me thinking of somebody who'd grown up in the 70s and 80s, and every single newscast in England was always about the Falls Road, and it was talking about this bomb going off and this number of policemen being killed. And so my idea of Ulster was still very much, considering I'd gone across in 2002 to Holland, I didn't get back until 2015, that I hadn't really followed the local news in England or in Ulster. And to me, I still had this idea of danger, of death, and all this. And I was also thinking, how could I give up my job? How could I sell the house? And all these other things. And so in chapter 51 of Isaiah's prophecy, he says, amongst other things, he says, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shalt? Thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass. And forgettest the Lord thy maker, who hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? And so it continued, and it comforted my heart. And I thought, yeah, if God's on my side, why should I be afraid of these men? Nothing can touch me. And so I could continue exegeting that whole passage. But towards the end of that passage, it talks about, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have come with thee in the shadow of my hand. To make a long story short, this passage was used to encourage me to apply, but it wasn't until a year and a half later it encouraged me to believe that the Lord would open the doors. And so having read and studied that passage for a couple of weeks, I got the assurance in February 2015 that the Lord would open all the doors, that in September of 2015, we as a family would be in Ulster, having had no faith and no doubt, having full of doubts until that moment. And then I went ahead and handed in my notice. I went ahead and put the house on the market. I went ahead and arranged things. And I can assure you, my wife was a little bit perturbed of me giving up my job and all these other things, because she'd known a man who had doubted whether the call was from God or just from my flesh. And all of a sudden, I just know that the Lord is going to bring us out. And so the Lord, in a very special and a very kind way, gave me clear assurance that we would be in Ulster in 2015. And there are so many things to be said about that. But I'll leave it there and say that the Lord did bring us in September 2015 in Ulster. People left, right, and center were helping us. We didn't ask. When we asked for help, we didn't get it. But when we prayed to the Lord for help, people appeared left, right, and center. People said, can we hire the van for you? Yeah, yes. €1,500. And what about the cost of the ferry? Well, you know, that's quite prohibitive. It's a long bus. It becomes a commercial expense. Well, I'll pay for the ferry as well. What about getting the family across later on? Well, again, somebody just offered to pay all the flight costs. And so many other things can be said. Colleagues volunteered to come with me and drive the van with me, and then drive the van back to Holland so I could start college on the right date. And so many other things. What I'm trying to say is, in the Lord's timing, the doors opened. And in God's providence, he provided all things. And that really brings me then to a point that I'd like to make is, are you actively involved in the work wherever you are now? And we got actively involved in the work as much as we could. And even when we got involved in the Reformed Church there in the village of Andelst, we were still trying to be active, involved in the evangelistic committee there, as well as waiting and watching and praying and seeing which doors the Lord would eventually open. But my question is, when we consider serving the Lord and being set aside for the service of the Lord, it's not just those who stand in the pulpit. It's not just missionaries. It's all the people of God. toiling together for the kingdom of God, because it's a direct expression that you are the inheritors of the kingdom of God, that kingdom is your kingdom, and that you're toiling together. Don't just leave it to the old saints who are doing all the work, because they used to be young couples once with children at home, and they still came to the prayer meetings, and they still toiled along, they still handed out the leaflets before the missions. They were still involved, they're still involved now. You know, don't be a taker, but be a giver and a taker. It's giving and it's receiving. And so in practical terms then, this is taking up of the kingdom of God. Taking up the slack, taking up the mantle, moving into the breach in the defences. Because it doesn't matter about your conversion story. It doesn't matter about how holy your parents or your grandparents were. It's not about what the people say about you. It's by their fruits you shall know them. And so by their fruits of conversion, yes. By the fruits of the Spirit, yes. And by the fruits of their toiling for the kingdom of God. If you see that something's remiss in your life in toiling for the Lord, well, just step forward. Come on up. Give your answer if you're feeling even called to that this evening. That, yeah, I haven't been pulling my weight. I've been leaving it to the elder saints. And you know what that's causing? A generation gap. A whole generation of those who have not taken up the mantle, are not taking up the slack. And the elderly saints will be going to glory soon and soon. But you know, if you've also received a call this evening as to regards your own unrighteousness, has the Holy Spirit been talking to you as we've been considering that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That you are still a member, a citizen, a slave, as it were, in the kingdom of Satan? Has the Holy Spirit been calling you to repentance and to faith? That you are to become part of that kingdom? Then you must do as I was unable to do. And my prayer wasn't a highfalutin theological prayer, but it was an upright prayer that the Lord would forgive me all my sins. And in my case, I had no faith, and I just asked, give me faith. A simple and upright prayer is all you need to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God. And thirdly and finally then, has the Lord been dealing with you even tonight, but maybe for a long time, as he dealt with me about coming into full-time Christian service? Maybe you've been thinking, I can never do it. I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got a job to do. I've got a career. I've got to look after my family. These are serious and sober things to consider. But if the Lord is truly calling you, he will provide. I have not had a salary in over 3 years. And as you can tell, I haven't missed many meals. The Lord provides. He's provided us with a house. He's provided us with food, with vehicles. He's provided us with the fees for the college. He provides all to his glory. I'm nothing. I am but dust and ashes. I am by nature a wicked, God-hating sinner. But by God's grace, he saved me and he translated me into his kingdom, carried me across. And he's called me to work for him. What that work will be, only he knows. But it's for his glory. And what that will be, I know not. Whether it be a big, fruitful ministry full of people being converted, or a ministry of judgment and condemnation, I know not. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Sufficient, who's fitting, who's worthy, who's adequate, I'm not. But I trust him and trust that he will prepare me and he will prepare you for whatever he calls you to do. Be it a simple thing of putting the hymn books away, be it something bigger, being called to an office in the church, whatever it might be. But trust in the Lord that he will reveal it to you in his own time. So anyway, to finish off, remember this. You must be in the kingdom of God. Your unrighteousness has to be dealt with, sinner. Do not trample the blood of Christ any longer. and come to Christ and be saved. And remember, if you're in the church and you are truly saved, that you're here to toil together with everyone. If everyone pulls their weight, I'm sure the devil will be trembling. So come, let the kingdom of God go forth in Kilkeel and in all the surrounding townlands. Do your little bit. 100 people pushing a stone weight, it'll move. Just 3, it'll be difficult. So let's come together as fellow members of Jesus' kingdom. Let us toil to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy and glorious God, we thank thee that it still pleases thee to save sinners. Those that hate thee, those that love sin, thou canst change their very heart, change the taste that they have, cleanse the mouth which is filthy, cleanse the heart which was dark, and be blood washed, and that there'll be forgiveness, that there will be joy, that there'll be pleasures forever and ever. And Lord, we pray that it may please thee even now to plant thy seed of thy word into hearts this evening. Lord, plant that seed that it may grow with thy blessing, that sinners will be saved. Lord, that those who have been sluggish in the kingdom, who are saved, will be encouraged. That it may please thee to prick their consciences, that they will not leave it to the elderly saints, but they will step up in the breach and toil together and learn how to do these things from the elderly saints, that the work may go forward. And Lord, we pray to give clarity, give help to those who are trying to discern a call from thee to full-time Christian service. Let them not run before they are to run, but let them be ever seeking to test the doors of providence and follow thy will. Lord, may it please thee to bless the going forth of this word and testimony this evening. In spite of me, may it be for thy glory, for the building up of thy people, for the restoration of the backslidden, and for the salvation of the sinner. We pray only for Jesus' sake and for his everlasting glory. Amen.